questioned my authority to dress myself. She looked at me and she said, "What are you wearing?" And I said, "It's a shirt." And she's like, "Who said you could wear that?" How rude. And I said, "I did. I like it. Like, it's bringing spring to me when it's gray outside." And she was like, "You look like you should be in the rainforest." How rude. Who gives her the authority to question my wardrobe choice, right? So authority. Nick, authority. This is the definition of authority. The power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. So this is like he had absolute authority over his subordinates. He was above, he had the authority over his people. The next one, the right to act in a specified way delegated from one person or organization to the other. Military forces have the legal authority to arrest drug traffickers. Next, official permission, sanction. This is the money was spent without congregational authority, okay? Next one, a person or organization having power or control in a particular or typically political or administrative sphere. The health authorities or the school authorities, this would be. The power to influence others, especially because of one's commanding manner or one's recognized knowledge about something. He has the natural authority of one who is used to being obeyed. So we could say parents, okay? My table is tippy and I just don't like it. I just gotta fix it. Okay, great. That's much better. So as teens, we feel like everyone has authority but you, right? And all you want to do is turn 18 so that you don't have to listen to your parents, so they don't have the authority over you, and you can make decisions on your own. That's all how you're feeling. Because I remember those feelings oh so well, like they were yesterday. And I just wanted to grow up, and I just didn't want to listen to my parents. I didn't want to go to school, and I just wanted to be my own person because I knew better. Okay? Let's pause and jump into Luke. We are in Luke 20, so find your pages. Luke 20. If you have a page number, yell it out. I can't hear that. 879. But we're going to do a flashback because it's been a few weeks since we've all been together. So in Luke 19, Jesus' whole ministry has led to that point in Luke 19 where he's in Jerusalem. Okay? He was welcomed with palm branches, and his disciples shouted, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus enters the temple in Luke 19, and he sees that people are exchanging money, and he literally, in Matthew it says, he flipped tables. I love that he flipped tables. You want to flip tables? Your time will come. Your time will come, but it's not today. And he started teaching daily in the temple. So back to Luke 20. Jesus is teaching in the temple. Before this point, he was around in villages. He was doing teaching, and the people at the temple heard about him, and they were like, we don't really like this guy. But now Jesus is actually in their space. He's in their space, and he's saying, I'm going to teach now. That's kind of like your math teacher coming to your gym class and is like, so I'm going to take over, and the gym teacher and you are all like, you do math. You don't do gym. Why are you in my space? He is in their lane, and they don't like it. They knew he was a threat. They were scared of his power, his actions, and they were scared that the people would revolt against the government officials. So they asked him a question in verse 2 and said to him, tell us, by what authority you do these things, or who it is that gave you this authority? So the heart of this question is what Nora asked me. Who do you think you are to do these things anyway, Jesus? And number 2, who sent you and gave you this authority? So in the true Jesus fashion, he answers them with a question. He says, verse 3, I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it without one another. They said, okay, if I say he's from heaven, then he will say, why do you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they didn't know. And Jesus said to them, then I'm not going to answer your question. I love Jesus. Jesus wasn't changing the subject. It was actually a bigger, broader question. So the thing is John the Baptist came to the time to prepare for Jesus. And if what Jesus is saying is, if they say that he was a prophet, then they have to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God and he's the Messiah. But if they reject that John was who he said he was, then they also will reject Jesus. Luke provides us with a comic and tragic response. The leaders didn't what is interesting about their response is they didn't spend time discussing the correct answer, but justifying their own. How many times do we justify our own answers? So they say they don't know, which is really, really frustrating for a self-proclaimed authority, that they don't know an answer. Oh my. Jesus was 10 steps ahead of him, all of them. He was like the ultimate chess player. So, this boy is 10-year-old, I cannot say his name, but I'm going to try, Tantatolua, okay? He's 10. He is a 10-year-old in New York who just became the country's newest national chess master. Bumping his chess rating to 2,223 and making him the 28th youngest person to become a chess master. I was very happy that I won and that I got the title, he says. I really love it that I finally got it. Finally. His finally is 3 years. The amount of time that Tanti has been playing chess, when he started, him and his family were living in a homeless shelter in Manhattan after fleeing religious persecution by the Islamist militant group in their home country of Nigeria. He practices chess every day after school for 10 to 11 hours and still manages to get some sleep. His hours of practice have paid off. They would describe his chess strategy, which means nothing to me, but it means something to some people in this room, aggressive and calm when he needs to be, always thinking ahead. On a normal position, he says, I can do up to 20 moves ahead in my head. Keeping all of the pieces straight in my head might seem like a challenge, but it's a skill. And when you master it, it just keeps coming back. My kids ask me if they can do something tomorrow, and I'm like, I can't even think that far. I can't even think about what's tonight. I can't even think about it. This kid can move 20 steps ahead. Jesus is the grand master. He already knows what they're trying to get at before he even answers. He didn't have to practice. He's the Son of God. So in verses 9 through 6, he goes on to tell them a story because they're slow and they still don't get it. That's what it comes down to. And so he tells them the story, and I'm going to tell you the story. There was a man who planted a vineyard. The land was perfect for growing the most luscious, juiciest grapes. There's no doubt in this story, just so you know, that the vineyard owner is God. So put that in your head, okay? He lent out his land to tenants. He let them rent his space so that they could grow grapes and sell them. So one day, the owner sends a servant for some of the fruit. Instead of the tenant giving the man some fruit, he beat him and sent him away. So the owner tries again. He sends another servant, and the tenants do the same thing again. Verse 5 says, they beat him also, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. So the owner, he really wants the fruit. He sends a third person, and what they did to him is they wounded him and casted him out. So then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect me. And in verse 14, it says, but when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, this is the heir. let's kill him so that the inheritance may be ours. And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? Jesus goes on to say he will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. So when the scribes and the priests heard this, they said, oh, surely not. Hello, people. He's talking about them. He looked at them and said, what then is that is written? He's quoting the Old Testament. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. He's basically saying, I'm the most important thing, and you don't get it. You don't have a spot for me. You still don't get it. I'm sending my son, and you're going to kill me. He has just said, you are going to kill me. So men like John the Baptist were prophets. They had authority to speak, and they proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. But these leaders rejected them, and they still don't get it. In this parable, he is telling his audience that he's not just the prophet, he is the Son of God. That is the basis of his authority. He owns the vineyard. He's been sent by his Father to possess what is his. And they will reject him and put him to death. Spoiler. And they do this knowing that he is the Son. It's not that they don't know who Jesus is, but they do not accept his authority. And then I look at these leaders and I go, if that was me, would I have accepted his authority? Would I have gone along with what he said? And I would argue that today, actually in the last 2 years, we have learned to, the world has learned to question authority more than ever before. And this is my hypothesis, that in the last 2 years, we have the ability at the few buttons, we can know all the things. And so we think we're the experts. We know better than everyone. And so I made a list. Presidents, health officials, school officials, city officials, police officers, attorneys, judges, doctors, teachers, city council members, pastors, church leaders, coaches, store owners, school council members, drug companies, hospitals, military. You name it, and their authority has been challenged in the last 2 years. I couldn't think of one place where the authority of something that I like bump into has not been challenged in the last 2 years. And I think that this is a problem. I think that fear is a problem. And the world forgets that these also are people, and they're fallen people, but for some reason they're in charge. And sometimes we just have to do what they ask us to do. We think we're the experts in every area. Have you ever played the game or heard of it called Smashy Roads? Can you? I had never heard of this. It kind of reminded me of like Grand Theft Auto. See, this is what I don't know. It reminds me of this game, like I told you, of Grand Theft Auto, where you're just supposed to, like, steal people's money, crash into people. I don't really, what's the goal? What? Oh, of course, we get rich. That should be the answer for everything. But so anyways, we know in our game that it says that we're supposed to lie, cheat, fight, do everything against the authorities. However, we know in real life we're not really supposed to do that. We treat the people in our lives kind of like this, like, do I have to listen to you? We know we're supposed to listen, but the world is telling us it's okay not to listen. So what does God say about listening to authorities? In Romans 13:1, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except for God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So who has to listen to the authorities in our lives? This verse would say everyone. God doesn't say just one of us have to follow authorities. He says everyone has to. So who has the real authority in our life? According to that verse, it's God. It's the Jesus answer, right? Yes, God is the ultimate authority. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will protect us if we allow him. The verse continues to say that he is instituted. It means he's placed. God places people in our lives that have authority over us. These people are put there to help and guide you down the right path. They may be your parents, teachers, law enforcement, church leaders. And it's okay to ask questions, you guys, of people in authority. Jesus, well, you'll see in a little bit, he actually asks them questions. But he's respectful in that. Or if we don't do that, we can face consequences. So if you're like the children in my home, they always say, but who are you responsible to? Who has authority over you? Do you ask your parents that question too? Yeah. That's the question everyone asks at my house. And I would say that every person, either in their job, there's someone over them that they have to report to. But the ultimate authority that I have to face when I am a parent is God. I have to answer for how I parented or didn't parent, or how I did certain things and didn't do others. So the story goes on, and these leaders are determined and relentless to catch Jesus, to arrest him. So verse 20 says, so they watched him and sent spies who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and jurisdiction of the governor. So they asked him, teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God. They're buttering him up. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness, grandmaster, and said to them, show me a denarius, whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were not able in the presence of the people to catch him in what he said. But marveling at his answer, they became silent. So once again, Jesus is showing respect to his authority in a place. He doesn't oppose them, but ultimately, in a weird way, he submits to this authority because it puts him to death. So for the sake of time, the next little part, I'm going to give you a quick version because it's confusing and it's a lot. I'm honest. So they ask him about resurrection, and they're trying to trick him again. And his response to them shows us that we cannot think of heaven as an extension of life now. Our relationships on this earth are bound by time, death, and sin. And we don't know what heaven's going to look like, but it affirms in verses 27 through 39 that relationships in heaven are going to be different. We don't know what they look like, but that's what that next section talks about. Verse 41. But he said to them, how can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son? So now the tables have turned. Instead of them asking him questions, he's asking them questions. He gets right to the heart of the matter. He's asking what they think about the Messiah's identity. The church leaders knew that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, but they did not understand that he would be more than just a human descendant. He was God in flesh. So he quotes Psalms, and back then, David knew that the Messiah would both be human and divine. The leaders expected this huge political person who was going to like rule them, but here he was a carpenter who just wandered around speaking truth. This leaves us with the central question in life tonight. What do we believe about Jesus? And really, all spiritual questions are irrelevant unless we decide to believe what Jesus is who he said he is. There's this constant conflict we face between living how we want to on our own authority or submitting to Jesus' authority over our lives. And when we reject Jesus' authority, we do not get to become the masters of our own souls and make all the decisions. Satan leads us to believe this, but when we reject Jesus' authority, we actually place ourselves in the dreadful authority of sin and ultimately Satan. Sin and darkness on this side is going to drive the forces of our life. When we reject God's authority and God's rule, we put ourselves, it looks like we get the freedom to not live a holy life, but we are really bondage in sin and death. Or we have the choice on this side to accept the authority and the power of Jesus in our life, to say, I believe who you are, and I can't do it on my own. Through our belief and this relationship, we allow his authority and power to work in us, not only to help us to obey these parents and teachers and law people, to make good choices, but also to live and radiate his peace, his joy, the love and strength that he offers us. The burden of life in this choice is not for us to carry over here. We don't have to carry it all because Jesus carries it for us. That's what he did on the cross. So we're this far in Luke, and Luke has told us all these stories of what Jesus has done, what he has said, the miracles he's done, and he's showed us that we have a choice of who he is. Will we accept his authority or will we reject it? Pray with me now. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we grapple with what authority is and what this means for our lives, Lord, that you would help us to realize that the choice with you, we do not have to carry the things of the world and to carry the hard things. That life's not going to be perfect with you, but you help us and you are there and you give us peace and joy. That just to know that you are carrying it with us is such a relief. And so, Lord, I pray for our time in discussion that you would help us to grapple and wrestle with what authorities in our lives do we struggle with and why do we really struggle with them? Do we think that we know better? So, Lord, I just pray for our conversations and as we leave this place that we would be a people who would accept and know who you are so that we can tell other people. In Jesus' name, amen.